12 through 16. The heading in my Bible says, "The Apostles Heal Many." Acts 5, beginning at verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. An old order Amish family was visiting the big city for the first time. While mom and girls were off shopping in this big new mall, the dad and his young son were wandering around, and they were amazed at almost everything they saw, but especially by two shiny silver walls that could move apart and then come together again. The boy asked his dad, "What is this, Father?" The father, never having seen an elevator before, responded, "I've never seen anything like it in my life, son. I don't know what it is." While the boy and his father were watching wide-eyed, an old lady in a wheelchair rolled up to the moving walls and pressed the button. The walls opened and the lady rolled in between them into a small room. The walls closed and the boys watched as a light above the walls flashed numbers and moved in one direction, and then they continued to watch as the numbers lit up in reverse direction. Then the walls opened up again and a beautiful young woman stepped out. The father turned to his son and said, "Go get your mother." The Amish man had just seen what he thought was a miracle. He thought that the elevator was some kind of miracle machine that could change an old woman in a wheelchair into a beautiful young woman once again. He was mistaken, of course. But as we've just seen in the passage that we've read, there was no mistaking what was happening in the early church. They experienced healings. They lived in the midst of miracles. They experienced the change that only the Holy Spirit can make in the lives of people. As we've been seeing in the book of Acts over these last few weeks, the church has a primary goal. It's to reproduce. It's to be fruitful. It's to see that those who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus come to a place where they have one. We often call this evangelism. Evangelism is a great word. In fact, it finds its way into English straight from the Greek, and it simply means to proclaim good news. When it comes to trusting and believing in Jesus, it truly is good news. There's no better news than God's grace extended to us through his son, Jesus. Through Jesus' sacrifice on a cross, our eternal destiny is absolutely guaranteed. It doesn't get any better than that. In the command of the Great Commission, we're told to make disciples. Making disciples is taking a person, no matter where they are in their understanding of God, and helping them to grow in their understanding. This, of course, includes evangelism, which is the first step in developing a relationship with God. God's very much into the church growing, so much so that he's not afraid to do what's difficult in order to wake up the church into accomplishing its purpose. We saw that last week in the dramatic judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. When they decided they'd rather look good than be good, God dealt with them right there on the spot. We must never pretend to be one thing but live another. God hates that kind of deceit, and he'll deal with it decisively. There's no doubt that God's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira the way he did had a profound effect on the church. The text tells us that great fear came upon the people. I'm going to have a sip of water, see if that's a miracle drug.
I was drinking water when I was still pastoring at First Baptist. One of the guys afterwards says, "What was in that water? Every time you had some, you got louder and bolder." As far as I know, he didn't drink. God will purify his church, even when we won't. He does not tolerate sin, so we shouldn't either. God's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira the way he did purified the church, and things changed dramatically. Signs and wonders and miracles broke forth, which cracked open the hardness of many hearts and brought people to faith. 17 times in the book of Acts, we see miracles leading to conversions. Miracles break through cynicism. They break through disinterest. They demonstrate the inherent weakness of false religion, and they help people understand spiritual truths. Now, signs and wonders are not an end unto themselves, but they should lead to something more. In this case, we see these new believers gathering at Solomon's colonnade. Solomon's colonnade surrounded the temple area. It was the court of the Gentiles, if you will, where anybody was allowed to gather, Jews, Gentiles, men and women. And so the early church met there for daily worship and prayer to draw strength for life and living. It was not a matter of just one day a week, one morning a week. Seems to me, as I've read about various revivals over the years, that one of the things that happens when God's Holy Spirit descends upon an area and many are getting saved, that one of the things that happen is that these new believers want to get together every day. They're just so changed that they can't get enough of Jesus. But interestingly, too, when God is powerfully at work in the midst of a people, it's not only appealing to many, but it's also alarming to some. Perhaps this hesitation is because some people are not interested in having their sin exposed. They'd rather remain aloof. That reminds me of an old parable. A large group of people are gathered in a field. On one side of the group stood Jesus, on the other stood Satan. And down the middle, separating them, was a fence. Both Jesus and Satan began to call people in the group, and one by one, they each made up his or her own mind and went either to Jesus or to Satan. This kept going on for a while, but soon enough, Jesus and Satan had each gathered a group around them from the larger group. But one man joined neither group. He climbed up on the fence and sat on it. So Jesus and his people left, and Satan and his people went away too, leaving this man on a fence, sitting alone. As this man sat there, Satan came back. He seemed to be looking for something, and the man asked him, Have you lost something? Satan looked straight at him and said, "No, there you are. Come with me." But the man said, "I've not made up my mind yet. I'm still on the fence." "That's okay," said Satan. "I own the fence." There really is no sitting on the fence. You're either with Jesus or you're not. There's no comfortable middle ground. You either believe or you don't. You're out until you opt in. So if you're here this morning, you're sitting on the fence, you need to know that you need to opt in by saying yes to Jesus. The outsiders were not believers. If they did not change, the result would have been terrible. One of the interesting things that we notice here is that those on the outside looking in had a very high opinion of the believers. One thing we learn from this is that genuine believers will be respected. We see that many dared not join them, but they had a high regard for them. There may be many in our community who do not agree with our beliefs, but they ought to admire our behavior. This means that we must be careful how we live. Ananias and Sapphira were not. They were living hypocritically. They pretended to be something that they weren't. If we walk our talk, we will be respected, and it will give us an opportunity to make a difference in an unbeliever's life. The early church that we've been reading about was a very effective church. They were growing, sometimes by thousands in a day. They were growing because they were a worshiping church. They were growing because they were a purified and a holy church. They were growing because they were a church that walked their talk, and the power of God was breaking forth among them. Miracles and healings were happening all over the place. It didn't matter if you were rich, they had the beds, or if you were poor, they were the ones being put on the street on mats. God was bringing healing to their life. Luke reports that what was going on was so fantastic that people believed that even if Peter's shadow were to touch them, they'd be healed. And so these friends and neighbors were bringing the ill and placing them along the street. Not just those from Jerusalem, but those from other communities around Jerusalem were making the trek to bring people just so that when Peter walked by, his shadow might touch them and they might be healed. While the text doesn't tell us that Peter's shadow was healing anybody, the people believed that it could and that it would. And so they may well have been being healed. That seems to be what's being implied. And it wouldn't have been unlike the woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment or the cloth that came from Peter being taken by some and placed on another. That point of contact bringing faith and resulting in healing. It was faith in Jesus to heal them that mattered. The important thing is that God was powerfully at work in the early church. He was judging the church. He was purifying it. He was also bringing wholeness to the church by healing the sick. And because of this, the influence of the believers spread, going beyond Jerusalem. The good news about Jesus was at work. The influence of the believers did and should continue to spread. We should be having influence in our community. Survivor Ava Hart remembers the night, April 15th, 1912, in which the Titanic plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic floor, some 2 hours and 40 minutes after an iceberg ripped a 300-foot gash in her starboard side. She remembers, "I saw all the horror of it sinking, and I heard even more dreadful, the cries of drowning people. Although 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched, too few and only partly filled, most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas, while all those in the boats waited at a safe distance. Lifeboat number 14 did row back to the scene after the so-called unsinkable ship slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. It alone chased cries in the darkness, seeking and saving a precious few. Incredibly, no other boat joined it. Some were already overloaded, to be sure, but virtually every other boat was half filled and was wandering aimlessly in the night, listening to the cries of the lost. Each feared that a crush of unknown swimmers would eventually swamp them, and so they stayed at a safe distance from fear that they might go down too. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost," and he commissioned us to do the same. But we face an obstacle, fear, while people drown in the treacherous waters of the community around us. We're tempted to stay dry and make certain that no one rocks the boat. We must remember that the boat is not ours, and our safety came only at the expense of the one who overcame fear with love and saved us. So we as believers in Jesus must remember who we are as the church. The church is a place of change. We have good news to tell. We have healing to bring. We must know this. There's a difference between knowing the good news and being the good news. We are the evidence. The seekers of today are not looking to be entertained. They're looking for something they can relate to. They're looking for a transcendent God. They want to be transformed. They don't want to stay the way they are. And people are attracted to a place that will make them better. Can we be that kind of place? We can if we would live the kind of lives that God's called us to live. But we can only live the way God wants us to by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. What we see pictured here in our passage today is a picture not just of some church the way it was back there in the past, but the church as it ought to be even today. A supernatural church. The church ought to be a place where signs and wonders are happening. Signs are an outward evidence of an inward working of the power of God in a person or a situation. They tell us that the Spirit is at hand. Wonders are signs that cause one to be gripped by awe. Something beyond human ability is involved in healing and transformed lives, which occur as a result of Christ's Spirit in his followers. And we see a respected and a growing church. Verse 13, 14 seem to be a bit of a contradiction. Verse 13 says that people didn't dare join the church. Verse 14 says believers were added increasingly. The key to the difference is no one else than believers. They couldn't help themselves. And only those that came to know Christ became those believers. What happened to Ananias had put a cost of commitment to Christ and loyalty to the fellowship at a high price. And the opportunists weren't able to raise that kind of spiritual capital. The church really stood for something in those days. It was preaching Christ boldly rather than promoting Christianity light. The real reason for the growth was that the authentic believers were being born. That was the Lord's doing. Only his Spirit can convict and convince and confirm his love in a person. Luke is pointing to the Lord in verse 13, not just the excellent sermons or even the healing ministry of the apostles. If we want to be a growing church today, we need to be a church that preaches the word, a church that's a living example of Christ's likeness, a church that doesn't just explain the new birth, but is a living, Spirit-filled group of born-again believers who are gracious and loyal to one another and to Christ. A church like that will not have to look for new members, but rather will have to look for ways to effectively assimilate all that the Lord would call to himself and into our fellowship. And finally, we must be a healing church. People are ill today. They need God's healing hand on their hearts and their minds and their bodies. There's a difference between sermons on healing and providing opportunities for people to receive prayer for God's healing. Luke tells us that the sick were laid in Peter's path so that at least his shadow would fall on them. People need more than just a shadow of our busy lives. They need personal contact. They need to be listened to. They need the physical contact of touch. The gentle laying on of hands is prescribed in James 5:14. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. May we be such a church. Let's pray. Father, we see a very exciting church in this passage that we've read today, a passage where you're powerfully at work. We pray, Lord, that you would be so gracious as to enable us to be that kind of church where people see the genuineness of a relationship with you, where your people are people of faith and a people who walk the talk. We commit ourselves into your hands again this day, and we ask your blessing upon your people. May anyone here today who needs your touch receive it by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.